Good morning. How are we doing today? Good, good. So today might be the first Sunday that we've been in two services where our second service outnumbers our first, right? And so I congratulate you on being the early risers this morning and being with us here this morning. What a joy it is to gather together to worship our Lord. And could I just say this? Before we begin, in, I don't know, probably 30 years of being involved in church planting and in ministry, I cannot remember a week that has been as difficult as this week in the body of Christ. Be it dealing with many of our members who are sick, having significant issues, or having to walk through various marriage counseling situations that are not pretty. And it's no coincidence, I don't believe at all, that this morning we come to the text in Ephesians 5 that deals with husbands and wives. And I think it's the one thing that the enemy has his arrows focused on 24/7. Because the destruction of the home and the roles, the biblical roles of a husband and wife, lead to complete chaos in our society. And so, could I just share with you my heart and just letting you know that this has been an extremely difficult week? But I don't find that as a coincidence, and I believe that to be because the enemy doesn't want said what's going to be said this morning, because it speaks specifically to each of us who are married and anyone in this room who desires one day to be married. So when we think about marriage, we want to go back to the very beginning. Back, as my wife would always say in almost every one of her Bible studies, gals, you would hear her say, let's go back to Genesis, right? Genesis, because that's her favorite book of the Bible, and there's good reason why. But in Genesis chapter 1, we find some of the reasons for marriage. In chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. And in verse 28, he says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So one of the reasons why God gave marriage was that we would be fruitful and multiply. For fruitfulness, in chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden and cultivated it and kept it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then Yahweh said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, I find it very interesting that even before sin, God recognized that it was not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he says, I will make him a helper, suitable, companion. It's one of the reasons for marriage, companionship. In chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Another reason for marriage, oneness. That we would experience oneness. And all the guys are saying, oh, that's not only just oneness. That means that we can experience the physical aspects of oneness. Can I just say this right off the bat? Marriage is a whole heck of a lot more than sex, okay? If you think that marriage is about sex, you got it all wrong. Redirect your thinking. The world is selling you a lie. Marriage is not only about sex. Does that not mean that we can enjoy sexual relationship within the marriage? Absolutely. And that's a blessing. But that is not the intent or the purpose, so to speak, of the marriage. Nor should it be the driving force of the marriage. Nor should it be the determining factor of the person that you are to marry, young ones. I've heard it said that marriage is like a three-ring circus. Starts with an engagement ring, moves to the wedding ring, and then it becomes suffering. We laugh. But sadly for many, that's true. Because they enter in with the wrong presuppositions. They enter in with the mindset that this is for me. Can I just right now arrest that thought? Marriage is not for you. Marriage is not for you. It is not about you. It is not all about you. Marriage is not for you. The problem that enters into many marriages is the self-interest. Selfishness. Two people with self-interest and sin natures is a problem. And so, every good marriage has to start with one principle. Continually dying to self. A daily funeral. You have to wake up every day and have a funeral. You need to die to self so that you can serve your spouse. Galatians 2:20, it's a great text. It talks about, it says this, let me just read it to you. This morning's going to be a little bit different. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a little bit different because I don't see this as much as a sermon this morning as just a talk. We're just going to have a talk together. Is that all right? Galatians 2, verse 20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's selfless. It's selfless. Romans 6, if we were to turn over to Romans 6, you see the same thing going on there. It says this, what shall we say then? Are we, verse 1, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Why? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into the Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Don't continue on in sin. Selfishness is sin. Selfishness is sin. Back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Not a good idea. They had everything. They had everything. And God said, one tree. Don't eat from. And she was tempted and deceived, and she took and she ate. And the thing I notice about this verse that's so critical is that she gave also to her husband, and it says, who was with her. Men, what a fail. Adam, you should never have allowed her to have been deceived in that way. Men, you should not allow your wives to be deceived in ways that would lead to sin in their lives and cause accountability in yours. We're going to talk about that as we dive in further, but the problem comes when sin enters the world. She gave to her husband. Not good. Look at the result. Verse 16, To the woman, God says, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain, you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. One of the major consequences of sin was that the desire of a woman would be for her husband, and she was to rule over him. You say, well, what is that desire? The guy's sitting there going, that's a desire for me. No, it's not. There's no desire for you in that text. This is a consequence of sin. This isn't some sort of thing that should bless you, men. Actually, it doesn't bless you so much. The desire is the same desire we see in chapter 4, the same exact Hebrew wording that we see in chapter 4, verse 7, when it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, listen, sin is lying at the door and its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. Its desire is for you. What does that mean? Its desire is to take ruling authority over you. In the same way that the desire, the curse, if you will, on the ladies in the room is that their desire will be to rule over their husbands. Now, what happened when God revealed this sinfulness to Adam? What does Adam do in chapter 3, verse 12? The man said, the woman you gave to me, she gave it to me from the tree, and I ate. Now, I just want us to just process that for a moment. The very first blame game in Scripture took place on the very first accountability. I am so tired of sitting with men in a counseling situation or in a discussion about their spouse when all they can do is shred their spouse. Don't bring it to me. I'm done with it. You know what you can bring to me? You can bring, hey, how can God change me? See, you can't change your spouse. You'll never be able to change your spouse. So don't come to me with all your spouse's issues. Come to me with what it is that God's got to change in your heart to make your spouse love you better. Be done with that. God isn't calling you to solve her issues. He's calling you to lead her in a way that honors Christ so that her issues will be dissolved underneath your strength. You cannot change your spouse. And so God is going to establish roles. Not for the sake of superiority, but for the sake of function. For the sake of being able to accomplish a task together as one. Remember, one of the goals of the marriage is oneness. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, and when you're there, why don't you just stand with me in honor of the Word of God, and we're going to read this text together. By the way, can I just say, I'm the furthest thing from a specialist in any way, shape, or form as a husband. I fall short on a daily basis. I miss the mark all the time. And if there's anyone in the room that doesn't believe they do that as well, then you better just dial in this morning. Listen up to the word of God, because we fail all the time. Look what he says. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come recognizing that we are a people who fall short of your commands on a daily basis. But desiring, God, to live according to them and understanding that they are not burdensome, understanding that they are in place so that we could function in a union that would represent the greatest union. And so, Father, this morning I pray for wisdom and I pray for discernment. I pray, God, that Holy Spirit, that you would move my tongue and my mouth to formulate the words you once said, and that you would take those truths, your truth, and apply them and impart them into our hearts and minds, that it would create the change that is needed in each of our lives. Oh God, have your way in the marriages of the people of the Grove to honor your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ian Hamilton speaks of the relationship with a husband and wife. He says this, he says, "It is the husband-wife relationship that sets the tone, direction, love, and obedience that are to shape family life, establish harmony within the home, and bring glory and honor to Christ." The husband-wife relationship is critical to the family. It is all to the family. And so the big idea for us this morning is simply this: when it comes to marriage, submission plus sacrifice equals success. That's what we see in our text this morning. When it comes to marriage, submission plus sacrifice equals success. And we're going to unpack that. We're going to define that as we work our way through this text this morning. Two major roles we're going to see: the biblical roles of a husband and the biblical roles of a wife. The role of the wife, submission. The role of the husband, love or sacrifice. Submission plus sacrifice equals success. Success with in marriage, in family, in every aspect of the union that we have been granted. So I want you to look at this. It says, starts out, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Notice the words "be subject" there. And if you're in your Bible, like my Bible, they're in italics because it doesn't exist there. You say, oh, their wife goes, "See, I'm off the hook. I don't have to submit." No, that's not true, because it exists in the verse right prior. Verse 21 that Robert looked at last week with us. Pastor Robert brought us through that verse and says, "And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." See how it continues? As to the Lord. And so first he says, "Wives, be subject." The word "subject" in verse 21 that carries the thought in verse 22 is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a military term. It means to relinquish one's rights willingly to another. Relinquishing one's rights willingly to another. It's a common word. It's used in the scripture of Christ in submission to his parents in Luke chapter 2. It's used of demons to the disciples in Luke chapter 10. It's used of mankind to the role of the government in Romans 13. It's willingly placing yourself under another's authority. Key word? What's the key word? Willingly. Willingly. Submission is not obedience. Hear that? Submission is not obedience. He doesn't use the word he uses in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents. A child can obey a parent and not really want to do so, but they do it anyway because they know if they don't, the consequence is great. There's a difference between submission and obedience. Submission is a willing yield of our spirit unto another authority. It does not mean inferiority or that the one in whom you are submitting to is superior in any way, shape, or form. But rather it is a role for one purpose, for the sake of function. It is not an ability, but it is an order. God is a God of order, not chaos. So he provides for these roles within the marriage context, and submission is not a very popular concept in our day and age. Rather, it is thought of in society as ancient or archaic or misogynistic or whatever you want to say. But the truth of the Word of God is that it's called one simple thing. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Now, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of going onto an aircraft carrier off the coast of San Diego. I spent 3 days on this aircraft carrier. And one of the most amazing things you could ever do in your life is to go on down on the deck as these F-16s are flying down into the aircraft carrier, and they land, and their hook catches the line, and it stops that thing on a dime, and they land full throttle, and they come in and boom, and it just stops them. When we came in, we boom, but we missed the cord, and we bounced right off and flew back up and came back around and came back down. Amazing. But one of the most amazing things is we had the opportunity to stand right behind the XO, the guy who is the guy in charge, and we stood right behind him on the side of the carrier as the planes are coming in, and right off the edge of the ship, they had this open area which is like a net, and you're standing here like this, and the net was about 2 feet from me on the right, and as the plane was coming in, if there was any reason whatsoever that the XO did not feel it was safe for that plane to try to land, he would yell, "Foul deck!" And that plane would go, he'd be coming in, "Foul deck!" Well, one time, we're standing there, and I'm just like watching this thing come in, and all of a sudden, he yells, "Foul deck!" And that plane just literally just cuts over the top of us. I'm not kidding. It was no higher than probably the lights of the ceiling here above us. And I almost jumped into the net, but I was too scared. That's what the world does when it hears that wives are to submit to their husband. They yell, "Foul deck!" Because they misunderstand the word. They misunderstand the purpose. It's not popular. But can I just remind you that all humanity is called to submit? It is a way of life. It's a way of life. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." That's in reference to leaders within the context of the local church. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." 1 Peter 2. Verse 13 says, "Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good." Submission is a worldwide truth that all of us are accountable to in some way or fashion. But here's the problem. Men are lousy leaders. Wives, men are lousy leaders. And sometimes your husband, he isn't even worthy of your submission. Not sometimes, maybe a lot of times. Maybe most of the time, your husband is not even worthy of your submission. Say, oh, great, the pastor just gave me a license not to submit to my husband because he's a loser. Yeah, he is, a lot of times. But guess what? I got good news for you. You're not yielding to him. You're not yielding to him. Who are you yielding to? The Lord. It says, as unto the Lord, be subject to your husbands, as unto the Lord. You're yielding to Christ. But if we're going to subject ourselves as unto the Lord, you have to understand first what submission is not. It's not, first and foremost, to all men. He doesn't say in here, women, be subject to all men. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands. That's it. He does not mean all men. He does not mean the wife is any less value in God's eyes. That's not the case. Again, it's for function's sake. It's for order's sake. Galatians 3:28 says, neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The Holy Spirit submitted to Christ and came and dwells the believer on earth. Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, came to earth to die, to be resurrected by the Father. Does that make the Father in heaven greater than the other two? No, they're one. Co-equal, complementary. Does not mean that you it does not mean that you have no say whatsoever. No. You have a lot of say. Think about Genesis 21 for a second. Listen, in Genesis 21, there's a great text that talks about Abraham's response in 21, verse 12. So God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and your maidservant. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice. For through Isaac, your seed shall be named. It does not mean that you don't have a say, gals. That's not what submission means. And in fact, if you have a husband that has any ounce of a brain, he would know that you are probably smarter than him. And he should listen to you. I will tell you that my wife is far smarter than me. And on many, many decisions, I will yield to her because she's got a better mind on some of those things than I have. But on major decisions, even decisions where we may have disagreement, she has come underneath my heart on that. And sometimes to my failure. Other times for our good. But here's the thing, she's blessed for her attitude, and I'm held accountable for my choice. She's not. Men, you are accountable. You are the head in this text. And so you have the accountability. So it does not mean they don't have a say. It does not mean that you should be the slave to your husband. No, not at all. It does not mean that you should tolerate abuse. If you have an abusive spouse, call the police. Call the police immediately. You should never put up with abuse. Let's talk about what submission is. Submission is putting God first in your life. If you're going to submit to your husband as to the Lord, guess what? You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's putting God first. Submission is on the big decisions, yielding to your husband's desire. After discussion. Submission is understanding that he will give an account to God for your family. Submission is yielding even in his disobedience. But can I say this? Submission doesn't continue to yield if a husband is asking you to do things that are sin. That's where you pull the Acts 5 card and say, it is better for me to obey God than man. So if your husband is in his role as a leader, asking you to sin, that's when you say it's better to obey God than it is to obey you. Submission's hard. It's not easy. But for the sake of function and order in the home, we willingly yield our desires to his. And here's the thing that I find. I find that it's easy when husbands lead well. What does it say? It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. That means we are to lead well. We are the priest of our home, men. We are to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be the head? It doesn't mean you have all the determining truths when it comes to what we're going to eat for dinner. It means to oversee your spouse spiritually, loving her, bringing her up in the love and admiration of the Lord, protecting her. You're the priest of the home. You should have a healthy relationship with Christ. You should be growing in love for the Word of God. You should have a passion for spiritual things. You should love the body of Christ, and you should be an example as the husband to your spouse and to your children as one who is committed unto the Lord above all else. That's what it means to be a head. Doesn't mean you get the choice on everything. Doesn't mean you demand your rights. You're to lead spiritually. And I would say that some leaders are very easy to follow, very easy to yield to because they are committed to those things. And it's easy for a loving, godly wife to submit and yield herself to a husband that is focused on Christ first. But this two-headed monster thing in a marriage is not great. It doesn't work well. It's not easy. If you're going to continue to do this and combat on every single massive decision, major decision, it's not going to go well. But understand one thing, gals, men are built up. They are driven by significance. It doesn't take long to see that or figure that out. When they start dating the girl that they're crazy about and they're walking down the street, they have this new strut in their way. You know, they're very happy because they got significance, because the gal that they think is the most amazing person in the world is all of a sudden got their arm inside his. Men are driven by significance. So here's a couple tips for you, ladies. Help him when he's weak, when he's beat down. Make your home a place that he wants to be. I love being home. My wife has made our home a place that is just amazing. I don't like to leave my home. I'm at home all the time. I don't even like to go to an office. I like to study at home. I drive my wife crazy because I don't want to leave. We're building an office building over here just to get me out. I love being home because my wife does such an amazing job making home a place I want to be. Gals, be your husband's fan. Support him. Speak highly of him to yourself and to others. Let's jump on to men now, okay? Enough women talk, okay? She's like, whew. Guys, look at verse 25. Husbands, what's that imply? It means you have a wife, right? Husbands, love your wives. Just stop there. Love your wives. your wives. Love, guys, I'm sorry, ladies, I just have to just pound this one into their head because we screwed this up so badly. Your wives. You know what that means? Nobody else. That means you don't flirt with anybody else. That means you don't have a bunch of friends that are females at work. That means you're not going to lunch with other women. That means you're not nobody else. Love your wives. Submission plus sacrifice equals success. The role of the wife was to submit. The role of the husband is to love. It is to sacrifice. What does it mean to submit? It means to give oneself for another. What does it mean to love? It means to give oneself for somebody as Christ gave himself up. Thus, submission and love, these two commands are extremely similar. They're not dissimilar in any way. Most of all, because they are selflessly self-giving commands, which is the foundation of any enduring relationship, by the way. Selfless, self-giving. You say, well, how can we do that? How could I love my wife as Christ loved the church? You can't. But you can aspire to. How? I think it begins back in verse 18. It begins back in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know how you love your spouse continually as Christ loved the church? You are filled with the Spirit. Notice that's just not this emotional high. It's not like you came into church on Sunday morning and we had this emotional worship service. Everybody raised their hand. They were all fired up. We were filled with the Spirit. And we walked out of here and then Monday came and we forgot it. No, notice God brings filled with the Spirit right into the home a few verses later and says, husbands, love your wives. You know how you do it? You're filled with the Spirit. You're denying self. The word love there is a Greek word. It's the Greek word agape. It means willingly subordinating our desires for the benefit of another. Willingly subordinating our desires for the benefit of another. That's love. Another's good at my expense. My wife's good at my expense. It's not natural. That's why you have to be filled with the Spirit, because it's supernatural. And the enemy is attacking you men every single moment. Why? Because you play the comparison game, the sin of comparison. You start to think about somebody else and you look at that guy's wife and that guy's marriage and say, she treats him better. You have no idea. You don't know what goes behind closed doors in that relationship. Love your wife. Love willingly subordinating your desires for the benefit of her. Her good at your expense. And can I just say this? The destruction of the family unit in our society is the culprit for much of the disaster in our culture. And it happens because men don't love their wives. And when men don't love their wives and wives don't submit to their husbands, it breaks a home. And guess who's the major consequence? The children. And I don't care how many people will say this, and I can't stand this, but this is what they say. We love you, we just don't love each other. Don't worry, this is not about you, honey, because this isn't your father and I just aren't getting along, and so we're going to continue to love. That's not love. Go behind closed doors and get it out. Figure it out. Love says, I'm going to stay together for you. I'm going to say something that's not kind, but it's true and probably is... maybe less honoring, but you know, my mother was not an easy gal. My mother didn't always treat my father very kindly. My dad was a faithful man in the midst of a very difficult scenario. We were talking last week, Pastor Robert was telling the story about my birthday party, and one of the questions that was asked is, you know, what was Scott's childhood fear? What was Scott's childhood fear? And of course, Robert and Jacqueline, because they know me, immediately went to one scenario. They went to this reality that when I was in third grade, a teacher asked me to write an essay or a story about leukemia. And from that point on, I was freaked out about disease. So I'm a germ freak, okay? So they just like, we know it. That's not my greatest fear as a child. You know what my greatest fear as a child was? Parental divorce. I was fearful that my dad would be tired of my mom's nagging or whatever you want to call it, and he would leave. And the security of that home, even if it wasn't great, would be on me. Don't put your kids through that. Shame on us as a people. Greatest testimony to your children of how to love your bride, or greatest testimony of your children of how to live for Christ is to love your bride. Matthew Henry says this, the woman was made out of the rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I just love that thought. It's an interesting thought. You know, he says love your wives. He doesn't say rule your wives. He doesn't say dominate your wives. So how are we to love? First, I would say sacrificially. Verse 25. He gave himself up for her. Not because she deserved it or is responsive to it. When you love sacrificially, you don't love because they deserve it or they're going to be responsive to your love. You love because they are undeserving of your love. That's how God loved us. We did not earn his love. We are undeserving of his love. In fact, if we went back just a couple chapters to 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the prince of this world. But in verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of what? His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You're loved, undeserving. You were undeserving of it. You didn't earn it. His great love. That's what it means to sacrifice, men. That's what it means to sacrifice. Listen, loving sacrificially does not mean she deserves it or is responsive to it. It does not mean she looks great or she makes me feel great. It does not mean that love is getting, because love is giving. That's what happens here. Christ gave himself. Love is living for. Love is setting aside the flesh. Love is living for. I'm always amazed when people read this verse. They say, well, I would die for my wife. Of course I would die for my wife. Any man worth his salt would die for his wife. But that's not all he's talking about here. He's not only just talking about dying for our spouse. You know what he's saying? He's saying we should live for our spouse. So let me just pause from husbands for a second. Young men in the room. Young men. You want to get married, young men? It starts living for your spouse before you even know who she is. You know how that starts? It starts by making your way pure before the Lord. You know what that means? You don't look upon things that you should not look upon. That means you don't mess around and dabble with pornography. Pornography is a destroyer. It is a cancer to your mind. It is a cancer to a marriage. It destroys marriages. Get rid of it. I don't care if you got to throw your computer out, take a sledgehammer, beat the crap out of it. It destroys a marriage. Now, I'm getting fired up about this because I have sat with people time and time again who cannot enjoy the reality of a physical intimacy with their spouse because they're so addicted to fantasy. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Guys are joking. Eject it. They don't like when I said eject and establish. I thought that was great. Be done with it. It destroys your mind. And it will never, ever satisfy. And by the way, there's no natural release for your indulgence of pornographic material. So what does that mean? You're acting upon yourself, which is evil. It's evil. Be done with it. It's not about you. Put away the lust of the flesh. Young men, that's how you begin to develop what it's like to live for your spouse that you don't even know today. Young ladies, young single ladies, you know your role? Pray that God would raise up a man who's not addicted to pornography to love you. Become what it is to attract that man. And I'm telling you, if you know that somebody you think you love has a pornography issue, run as fast as you can away from that man. I don't care how much you love him. He will not love you the way he is called to love you in Scripture. Because he will put his eyes on somebody else and he will act upon himself in ways that are evil. Now, if I seem strong, that's because I have seen too many marriages destroyed because of that significant sin. That's not sacrificing. That's sinful lust. You know what it means to sacrifice? We have a couple in our church, Jimmy and Susie Hayes. Some of you know Jimmy. Some of you know Susie. Jimmy comes in week after week into our church, pulls into the handicapped parking spot out front. You know what he does? He gets out of his car. He walks around the side. He picks Susie out of the seat, lifts her up, and he sets her in her wheelchair, and he pushes her in here. He's been caring for her for years. For years. You think he's worried about sex? I don't think so. You know what he's worried about? Fulfilling the covenant he made before God to love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Now, Jimmy's not here today because he's in the hospital and he has cancer in his kidney. They just found out yesterday. I mean, Susie's home alone. Thank God they have a son who can help on the weekends. But as a church, we're going to try to cover and care for Susie. And gals, if you have any free time in a day and can go over and sit with her for 2 to 3 hours, talk to my wife after the service. Until Jimmy can have the surgery and then recover and come home to continue on in the care of his wife that he has committed himself to full time for, I think, 8 years since he left his work. That's sacrificial love. That's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I read this story this week, and it just hit me hard about a man that was a president at Columbia Bible College, a man named Robertson McQuilkin. And in 1990, he resigned from his role as the president of this college in somewhat of the prime of his career because his wife was dealing with Alzheimer's. My father died of Alzheimer's. I understand it. It's a brutal disease. But I want you to hear his resignation speech because I think it will show you what sacrificial love really is. Listen to this.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promise in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
That's sacrificial love. And if you were to talk to Jimmy, as I have many, many times, he would express the same heartfelt love for his bride and how that he wouldn't change a thing because he's had the privilege of caring for her in ways that he would never have had if she wasn't sick like this. Look, there's so much more in our text, and I'm really not even going to have time to get into it. I got two more pages of notes. But I feel like it's 20 after, and I just want to say a couple things. How can a wife be subject to a sinful man? How can a husband love sinful wives? It's when we get our eyes off ourselves. We get our eyes onto Christ. You have to get your eyes onto Christ. God has to be central in your marriage. The husband and wife who love Christ first will love one another best. And most of the time when I sit in a room with a man and we're talking about marital issues, the question that cannot get answered by them is, how are you growing in Christ? What are you doing to set aside time with the Lord? You got to get the first marriage right. Now listen, you got to get the first marriage right if the second marriage will flourish. Now don't go home and say, the pastor just said I can have a second marriage. No, no, no. Get what I'm saying. The first marriage is you and Christ. The second marriage will flourish if the first one is right. Get the vertical right. The horizontal will care for itself. Let's just jump real quickly to verse 32. He says, This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Did you know that your marriage is the shadow, it is the image, it is the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The greatest testimony, husbands and wives, you will have before your children is your love for Christ and your love for one another. It is the greatest witness. And there's no other witness. that is greater. Your marriage is an example, a picture of what it means to be married as a bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So figure it out. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Endure with one another. Care for one another. Submit and yield to one another. Turn away from others. Pursue one another. Learn and lean on one another. Guide and pray for one another. Because your witness depends on it. And I would ask this question, as people draw closer to your marriage, do they draw closer to Christ? The people that you interact with, the couples that you interact with, do they see a love for one another that resembles the love of Christ to his church in such a way that they draw closer to Christ as a result? That's our challenge, church. That's our challenge. Richard Cokin said this. He said, when our marriages are struggling, while we stay together, we are not a battlefield, but a victory parade, demonstrating God's power to keep us together under Christ, an illustration of the gospel. For the Bible is the story of God choosing a wife for his son and, astonishingly, choosing wretched sinners like us to be that bride. And so to enjoy his marvelous grace, our happy marriage to Christ is the goal of history. And every earthly marriage, whether as a beautiful comparison or an ugly contrast, is a powerful reminder of it. I trust that you take that seriously. I want to do this. Let's just bow our heads together. Let's close our eyes. And husbands, if you're sitting with your wife, would you just grab her hand right now? Grab a hold of her hand. I want the two of you to reflect in your heart right now. I want you to reflect upon how the Lord brought you together. I want you to reflect upon the covenant of marriage that you made one to another. I want you to ask the question of yourself, am I fulfilling the role that the God has commanded of me in this union? Am I doing it in a way that represents to the world around me the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if I'm not, will you seek forgiveness right now? And if there's something you need to confess to your wife this afternoon, I pray that you would do so. Wives, if there's something you need to confess to your husband, I pray that you would do so. It's not easy. Two people with self-interest and sinful natures gathered together as one. Would you commit to daily denying yourself? Would you commit to having a funeral every day? And yielding your spirit unto one another as unto the Lord in the fear of Christ? If you're not married, but you desire to be married one day, would you pray that God would lead you to a righteous spouse, to one who is walking in humility before their God. And would you become all that you can be to attract that one, to care for that one. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect union because you're not perfect. You cannot change your spouse. Only God can. So will you work before a holy God and seek to change yourself? And in doing so, I believe God will unite and resuscitate and regenerate the marriages in this room. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we fall short daily of the commands that we've even looked at this morning. But I pray for the marriages in this room, God. I pray that their heartbeat would be for you first and foremost, that they would abandon self and pursue you, and in doing so, would sacrifice one for another. Have your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.